1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be dealing with the subject of ecclesiology tonight as we've been doing this doctrinal survey. 1 Corinthians, we're going to begin reading chapter 11. Go back to verse 17 as we're going to start. Verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. I partly believe it. There's a sermon right there. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Would despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Let me stop there and just mention what's happening here. This church was abusing the Lord's Supper. They weren't practicing it in the biblical way. He said, you're coming together and you're calling it the Lord's Supper, but it's not the Lord's Supper. Okay, you're doing something totally different. It was a fellowship feast. They were doing things they should not have done, and he's trying to clear this thing up. And so he's going to give them now, in verse 23, after that big rebuke there, he's going to give them the instructions. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye drink, eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. I want you to notice verse 20 of our text tonight. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat. Notice a phrase, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd bless now as we look at this church ordinance that you've given us. Please give us understanding. Show us, Lord, exactly what this is and why we do it, and what you mean by it. I pray you do all those things. Give us understanding tonight. So I need you tonight. Please fill me with your spirit. Use me to glorify yourself, and we'll give you all the praise when it's said and done, knowing that you're in control of all things, Lord, and we're grateful. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, as we continue to look at the doctrine of ecclesiology, of course, ecclesiology is a doctrine of the church. Ecclesia is a Greek word for church. And so ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church. Well, we're going to look tonight at this second ordinance of the local church. Now, last week, we looked at the ordinance of baptism. And I dealt with that. I was amazed how the Lord used that message. He did things I never imagined he'd do with that message. People getting saved, people making decisions. I thank the Lord for that. Amen. This week, we're going to look at the other church ordinance. Of course, that is what we find in verse 20, that word or phrase, the Lord's Supper. Now again, when we speak of a church ordinance, what are we speaking of? We're speaking of something that the Lord Jesus Christ himself commanded us to do. He ordered us to do it, thus the word ordinance. If you were to look up the word ordinance in Webster's 1828 dictionary, you'd find this definition. It is an observance commanded, something we do that we've been commanded to do. It is a rule established by authority. It is a permanent rule of action. That's a good definition. That's what an ordinance is. So church ordinances are things that Jesus Christ commanded to be observed in his church until the end of the age. That's what we're to do. Now again, the two are baptism and the Lord's Supper. We call them church ordinances. Now, although baptism and the Lord's Supper are both church ordinances, they really do differ in several ways. I'm not going to go through all the differences, but let me just throw a few of them out to you at this moment. Baptism is what we refer to as an initiatory ordinance. In other words, it's kind of a doorway to church membership. You've heard the word initiation. Of course, it's not an initiation, but it has that same idea. In other words, yes, it's to be observed when we come together as a church, but each believer only does it one time. That's it. And it's the first step of obedience, and it's necessary for the next step, which would be church membership. Again, an initiatory ordinance. But the Lord's Supper is different, isn't it? I mean, that is referred to as a perpetual ordinance. In other words, it's something that we do over and over again. You've only been baptized once, at least scripturally baptized once. That's the way it should be. But the Lord's Supper we observe over and over again. Now, what's interesting is that baptism is designed, here's another difference, baptism is designed to guard the church from without. To guard the church, that's what it is, because it's for believers only. Only believers. You cannot be baptized and join the church unless you've given evidence that you've truly been born again. We don't want unregenerate people in our church membership. Now, we love all people, and we want all people to be saved, but according to the Bible, in order to be a church member, you have to be saved and scripturally baptized. Now, so again, baptism kind of guards that doorway of the church. It guards from without, while the Lord's Supper is kind of a little different in that it's designed to keep the church pure from within. Think about that. You know, God desires a pure church. Amen. What exactly is a powerful church? What is that? What does that mean? Well, I believe it's a church that has the power of God upon it. How do we get the power of God? Is it just about having a big old crowd? Is it because of the music that we have? No, it's when God's people are filled with the Spirit of God. Then the words that come out of our mouth, the scriptures, are empowered when they go out. They reach people's hearts. In order to be a powerful church, we must be a pure church. We must live a holy life. Be ye holy, the Lord said. That's what he desires. And that's what the Lord's Supper is about. It's designed, again, to keep the church pure from within. And you'll see why in a little bit. Now, lastly, baptism is to be observed. A little difference between baptism and the Lord's Supper, again, is to be observed before the Lord's Supper can be observed. Now, what's interesting about both of these ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, is historically there has been a great deal of controversy over them. Let me give you an example. In 1553, after the death of King Edward VI, King Edward VI was a Protestant. Well, who took the throne after King Edward VI? It was Queen Mary, the infamous Queen Mary. She took the throne in England. Mary was a staunch Catholic. Mary was known, or is known, should I say, as Bloody Mary, because during her five-year reign from 1553 to 1558, Mary burned about 300 Christians at the stake. She exiled 800 more. Mary even went as far as to marry Philip II of Spain in order to secure England for the Pope. That's how much of a staunch Catholic she was. And one of the doctrines that many were martyred for was a refusal to embrace the doctrine of transubstantiation, which states, of course, I'll go over this in a little bit, that the real presence of the Lord Jesus Christ's body and the real blood is truly there in the bread and the wine after being consecrated by the priest. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. This goes directly against the view of Scripture of the Lord's Supper. And Christians would have rather been martyred, imagine that, than accept that false doctrine. And so tonight what I'd like to do, let's see if we can't clear this up. What exactly is this thing called the Lord's Supper? Why do we do it? When do we do it? How do we do it? And what does it mean? Well, hopefully after tonight you'll understand all of that if you don't already. Let's notice, first of all, number one, write this down, if you would, please, the directive for the Lord's Supper. The directive. Now, there are several words or phrases that are used to refer to the Lord's Supper, and I want you to be familiar with them. Some of them, of course, we would identify with, and some of them we would not identify with. But they all refer to this thing called the Lord's Supper. The first one is, of course, the Lord's Supper. I read that in verse 20, and there it is. This is not noticed to eat the Lord's Supper. Some call it, though, some do not call it the Lord's Supper, but they do call it, the second thing if you'd write down, the Eucharist, the E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T, the Eucharist. Now, what exactly does that mean? That comes from a Greek word called Eucharistio, which basically means the giving of thanks. That's what it means, the Eucharist. It means to give thanks. You say, well, why do they call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist or giving thanks? Well, look at chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians in verse 24. Notice we read, and when he had given thanks, when he had the Greek word Eucharistio, given thanks, so they call it the Eucharist. When he gave thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So it's called the Lord's Supper by some. It's called the Eucharist by some. There's a third word, and we use this word as well, this third one, and that is the word communion. Sometimes we say we're having communion, or we're saying we're having the Lord's Supper. We don't usually use Eucharist because of who that's identified with. But the communion is a Bible word too. Turn back a page or so to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 16. We find it there. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. Notice the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not, notice, the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the, here it is again, the communion of the body of Christ? So some call it, we do often, communion. So you have the Lord's Supper. It's called the Eucharist by some. It's called communion by some. There's another one, if you'd write this down as well, and that is the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Now that reference should be Acts 2.42, not Acts 2.45, but Acts 2.42 says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, notice it says here, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So notice there's a difference between fellowship and breaking of bread. You may say, well, breaking of bread, doesn't that mean just sitting down and having some food? No, I don't believe so. I think the fellowship included that. I think the breaking of bread here is referring to the Lord's Supper because we see that in the Scriptures over and over again. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. Notice what Christ did here as Paul is describing it. He says, and when he had given thanks, notice, he broke it. So he's breaking the bread. That's what he did. I don't know what you do when you receive a communion or you observe the Lord's Supper, but what I do, this is just a habit. I'm not telling you to do this. This is what I do. But before I put that bread in my mouth, I actually break it because that's what the Lord did. And I understand he broke it to give it out and all that, but I just do that. He broke the bread, so I break it before I put it in my mouth. Just food for thought, food for thought. But anyway, all right. There's another word that the Roman Catholic Church uses, and that is the Mass. The Mass, that's what they call it. They call it the Mass. Now, what does the word Mass mean? That's an interesting word. It actually, it's a weird thing how they associate it with the Lord's Supper because it means dismissal, dismissal. And the idea is that once you take the Mass, you're ready to go out into the world and live your life because all your sins have been taken by the Mass. So you're dismissed after that. That's kind of the idea from what my reading was. But anyway, whether that is or not, that's what I read, it's called the Mass. Now, the question is whether we call it the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, communion, the breaking of bread, and we don't call it the Mass. But the question is, why do we do this? Why? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, it's an easy answer. Because Christ commanded us to do it. You say, well, I don't completely understand it. Well, he commanded us to do it, and so we are to do it, right? He says it, we obey. Now, when did he command to do this? Well, we know that on the night when Jesus Christ was betrayed, as he's in that upper room with his disciples, he met with them. Well, I believe that was the infant church. That was the church there. They were in the upper room, and he commanded them to observe the Lord's Supper. That's what he did. Now, we find this command clearly in the Word of God recorded in three of the gospel records. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 24. And then also Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 21. And then we read the further instructions of the Lord's Supper and really a lot more details of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the verses I just read. Now, we're not going to read all those accounts, but I would like to journey back to at least one of them for time's sake. So go back to Mark chapter 14 and let's see this account here in Mark chapter 14 of the Lord's Supper, of this command. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 22. We read, "And as they did eat, Jesus, notice, took bread and blessed, and notice, he broke it and gave to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And so as we read this account and we put the others' accounts together and we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's some conclusions we can come to that I'd like to give you here tonight. There are several things we learn in the Bible about this command. Here they are. Number one, or letter A, whatever you got there. I think it's letter A. Let's talk about the who of the command. Here's what I mean by that. Who is he commanding? Who is supposed to do this? Well, this command, notice when Christ gave it, he did not give it to all people. He didn't say this when there were regenerate people out there in a public setting in the temple where everybody was there and say, okay, well, everybody, whoever feels like it, you know, you go ahead and do this. No, not at all. It was actually a private thing. It was a very personal thing. He didn't tell the unsaved to do it. He didn't tell the Pharisees to do it and the Sadducees. He didn't tell the general public to do it. This command was given to the local New Testament church. That's who it was given to. In other words, it was given to those that were saved and baptized and added to that church. Now, we find that pattern, if you will, go over to Acts chapter 2, and let's look at verse 42, because we find this who of the command and this order throughout the Scriptures. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, let's pick it up in verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Notice salvation. They gladly received his word. They were baptized. They were added to the church there in verse 41. Notice what they did. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." And here it is. "And in breaking of bread." So they were saved, baptized, and a member of the church. And then they observed the breaking of the bread or the Lord's Supper. And so again, this command was given to the local New Testament church. We are to do this as a church. All right. Number two, or letter B, if you write this down. How about the where of the command? Where is this to be done? Well, let's go back to our original text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a phrase that we find repeated over and over in this chapter. Somewhat maybe not an insignificant phrase, but sometimes we'll kind of scan over it because we're reading other things. But there's a phrase that says, "When ye come together." Notice how many times we see it. Chapter 11, look at verse 18. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church." You know what that is? A church meeting. That's a church meeting. Look at verse 20. "When ye come together, therefore, into one place." Sounds like a local church, if you ask me. Look at verse 22. "What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Notice he's talking about not being in houses to eat it, so they're not in houses there. Look at verse 23. We read on, "For I received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." I'm sorry, I'm looking for the phrase "when ye come together." Look at verse 33. That's the one I'm looking for. "Wherefore, my brethren," there it is again, "when ye come together." So we find this in several verses here. So my point is this: where is the Lord's Supper to be observed? Where? Is it to be observed at a picnic? Is it to be observed in your home? If I came over there to your home and I said, "Hey, why don't we have the Lord's Supper tonight?" Is that when we do it? No, not at all. Is it to be observed in a hospital? I can't tell you how many people, it's not a lot, but a few over the years have asked me to come, "Do you do the Lord's Supper in the hospital?" I was like, "Well, no. Why would I do that? It's a church ordinance, you know." Obviously, there's a misunderstanding there. Do you do it at a conference? What if we had a Bible conference? No. How about at a Bible study? No. Are we to do it anywhere? No. The Lord's Supper is to be practiced when the church comes together. Now, we can come together in different places. You understand what I'm saying, right? In other words, we can meet in a house and be a church and observe the Lord's Supper for a church. There's nothing wrong with that. But just to go to somebody's house and observe the Lord's Supper because there's a couple of Christians together, that's not the way we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to do it when we come together as a church. This is the Bible pattern we find, and it's also the Bible command. And those who observe the Lord's Supper in any other setting apart from a church are ignoring the Bible pattern, and they're ignoring the Bible command. So again, that is the where. Let us see. Write this down now. How about the when of the command? In other words, okay, we're to do it, the local church is to do it, saved, baptized, members of the church, we're to do it when we come together. Well, when are we to do it? How come we didn't do it tonight? How come we don't do it every service? How come? When are we to do it? Well, let's go over, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you're not there. And let's look at verse 25. I hope I got this verse right. But notice we see, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye," look at this, "as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." You say, what does that mean? Notice, as oft. In other words, whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So in other words, the Bible does not say how often a local church is to observe the Lord's Supper. It doesn't say. The only possible indication, at least we see a church that, go over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. There's at least one local church that seemed to have the custom of taking the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 7. Notice we read, "And upon the first day of the week," this is Paul going to Troas with his missionary team, and he's with them, and we know the story of Eutychus. As Paul's preaching long, the guy falls down dead. But before he preached, they observed the Lord's Supper. "And upon the first day of the week," notice, "when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them." So there is an indication at least this church had the custom of taking it every Lord's Day. But there is no commandment in the Bible that tells us how often we are to observe it. But we are to observe it until he comes. As often as we do it until he comes. So he hasn't come back yet. Amen. We're hoping he does soon. So we're to continue to do this. Now, really, the frequency of observing the Lord's Supper, I believe, God has left to each church to decide as they're directed by the Spirit of God. Again, some churches observe it every week. Is it sin to do that? No. Is it wrong to do that? No. If that's what they choose, you say, well, then why don't we do that? I just don't think we should do that because I think there's a tendency for it to become mechanical. It can become a ritual. When we do the same thing over and over and over again, over and over and over again, you know, we get in our routine. It becomes a ritual. So we don't do that. Some churches observe it, watch this, once a year. You ever hear of a church? How many ever heard of a church that did that? Once a year. I've heard of that. Once a year. Now, to me, that makes it seem unimportant if you're only doing it once a year. And also, what if you happen to be sick for that day? And if you're sick that day and then the next year, you wouldn't observe the Lord's Supper for 3 years then. And so I don't think personally that it's good either to do that. Some observe it once a month. Nothing wrong with that. When we were at Mainland Baptist Church, that's what they did. Once a month, every month, the first Sunday of the month. One Sunday was in the morning, second Sunday was in the evening. And they flip-flopped it, and they did it once a month. Nothing wrong with that. Some do it once a quarter. That's what we do. We do it once a quarter. It doesn't mean, well, we got it right, everybody else has it wrong. That's just the way we choose to do it. I believe doing it once a quarter gives it a nice balance. It gives it importance, but it's not so frequent that it becomes mechanical. And so that's just what we choose to do. Again, there has to be that proper balance. But again, we observe the Lord's Supper. Why? Because Jesus Christ commanded us to do this. All right, flip over. If you notice, number two, not only the directive for the Lord's Supper, notice, secondly, the details of the Lord's Supper. Let's think about some of these details or these specifics. Turn over, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to see another place in the Lord's Supper. Let's look, first of all, letter A. Notice the parts. These are going to be P's right here. So write down letter A, the parts of the Lord's Supper. I read one time of a church that was observing the Lord's Supper in California, one of these liberal mega church do anything you like type ministries. They said they were observing the Lord's Supper, and they got everybody a cheeseburger and French fries from McDonald's and a Coke, and they call that the Lord's Supper. I think they better go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because it sounds like they're doing exactly what that church was doing in there, and I speak to their shame for doing that. But what are we to do, the parts? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 22, and let's pick it up in verse 17. Notice we read, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you,'" notice this, "'I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.' And he took bread." So notice in verse 17, he's taking a cup. In that cup was the fruit of the vine. And then we see he takes bread in verse 19. We find this over and over. So there are two elements that we're commanded to use. That's what they are. We're commanded. We're commanded, and we see the example as well. The first one, of course, is number one, is bread. That is bread. And then we see that in verse 19 of Luke 22. And then we see also, write this down, the fruit of the vine. You know that no New Testament penman ever used the word wine when speaking of the Lord's Supper. But there are people that, denominations that use fermented wine to observe the Lord's Supper. As a matter of fact, I think it was in Ireland, I was reading an article about, that they were having a problem because the amount of masses that the priests were doing every day, they were getting so drunk that by the last mass, they weren't able to do it anymore, you know, because they were drinking all this wine. But again, it's not wine, it's a fruit of the vine. Now, the Lord tells us what these two things, elements, symbolize. Notice he says bread, he says, "This is my body," in verse 19, "which is given for you." So the bread symbolizes his body, which is given for us. And then we know also when he talks about the cup in verse 20, "likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which was shed for you.'" So we see the bread symbolizes his body, and the fruit of the vine symbolizes his blood that was shed for us. Now we know from Scripture, and I hope you know this, I believe all of us would amen this with a hearty kind of way, in a hearty kind of way, that Jesus Christ was sinless. The spotless Lamb of God, without sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 3:5, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." And we also understand that in the Scriptures that leaven, or yeast if you will, is consistently a picture of sin. It absolutely is. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So when picturing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, certainly both of them, the bread and the fruit of the vine, should be pictured or partaken of, without leaven, without yeast, without being fermented. This is why we use unfermented bread. This is why we use unfermented fruit of the vine or 100% grape juice when we observe the Lord's Supper. Why would we depict the blood of Jesus Christ with something that the Bible calls sinful? Wine is sinful, amen, alcoholic wine. It's a sin. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. I mean, we go on and on about that. That's another sermon. But those are the parts or the elements that we use in the Lord's Supper. Letter B, write this down quickly. How about the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Okay, we see it's commanded. We see what we're to use. Now, why do we do this? What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Well, there's a lot of different views about that. When you look at different denominations, different people, you'll find out there's different ideas about what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Now, there's three basic errors that you find, three false beliefs. And I wrote them down because of the spelling. But anyway, the first one, notice, is transubstantiation. Some people believe in transubstantiation, mainly the Roman Catholic Church. This was their officially adopted position, although they believed this and practiced this before that. in 1215 AD. Again, it's also called the Mass. What this is, this views that when the priest holds up the bread and he holds up the cup, he does some sort of saying or chant or prayer, and they use, by the way, again, alcoholic wine in most parts, that they are literally transformed into the physical body of Jesus Christ and into the physical blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you may not see the difference, but it happened right before your eyes, you know? That's what they believe. Listen to this. The Catholic Catechism in number 1376 says that by the consecration of the bread and wine, there takes place a change of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood. This change the Holy Catholic Church has fittingly and properly called transubstantiation. And what they say, that since this has turned into God, and it is God, Jesus is God, has turned into his body, that now you are to actually adore and worship what they call the host. You're to worship that bread. You're to worship that blood or that juice or whatever wine that's there. They also teach that the partaking of the Mass actually brings forgiveness of sins. That when you eat that bread, when you drink that wine, that is somehow washing away your sins. Catholic Catechism number 1393 says this: Holy Communion separates us from sin, cleansing us from past sins and preserving us from future sins. That's what they teach. That is a false teaching on the Lord's Supper. There's another one, notice quickly, if you will, consubstantiation. That's practiced by the Lutherans and the Anglicans. Again, this is kind of a little step away from transubstantiation. Con, the word con or the prefix, means with. That's what it means. And so what they say in consubstantiation is that the elements are not literally transformed, but the literal physical presence of Christ is in them, although they're not physically transformed. They also believe that there is some form of saving grace, forgiveness of sins found in taking the Lord's Supper. Again, that is the view of the Lutherans and the Anglicans. There's a third one, another error, and that is covenant seal. That's practiced by the Presbyterians. This view states this, that there is no literal presence at all, but there is a spiritual presence. And what that does, as you partake of the Lord's Supper, they say that it bestows a form of invisible grace. You see, when people have these views or these false views of the Lord's Supper, it changes a lot of things. They think, oh, I need to get some grace, so I need to go and partake of the Lord's Supper. Oh, I was bad the other day, so I need to go and get some of my sins washed away, so I need to partake of the Mass. But understand, that is not what the Bible teaches as the purpose of the Lord's Supper. What is the purpose? Well, let's look at Luke 22 and verse 19. Notice, Christ puts it very plain. He says this, down to the end of the verse, "This is my body which is given for you." Here it is. "This do in remembrance of me." That's why we do it. If you were to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's go there because we're going to finish there in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 24 and 25. We see it again. It is a memorial. We're remembering what Jesus Christ has done. It's a, I guess you'd say it's an object lesson on bringing to memory what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you.' Again, 'This do in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25, "This cup is a New Testament," I'm in the middle of the verse, "'in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it,'" again, "'in remembrance of me.'" We do it to be reminded of what Jesus Christ did for us. We do it to be reminded that we are partakers of his salvation, that he gave his body on the cross. He shed his blood for our sins. These are the details, if you will, of the Lord's Supper. And then lastly, number three, let's notice the final thing. Not only the directive for the Lord's Supper, not only the details of the Lord's Supper. Write this down, if you would, please. The demands of the Lord's Supper. Okay. So, is baptism and local church membership the only requirements for participation in the Lord's Supper? The answer is no. No. Well, I'm saved, and I've been scripturally baptized, and I'm a member of this church, so I should be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. Is that true? No. Oh, no, not at all. There are more demands that God puts upon us, and we find them here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, understand, there's two things that are going on, at least two. There's actually a lot more, but there's two I want to talk about tonight. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are, yes, notice, and this is one of your blanks, number three, we are remembering what the Lord did for us, but there's another thing we're doing. We are also declaring that we are in communion with Him. It's a public statement of we're right with the Lord. Look back a page at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Notice, the cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now the word communion means, and you ought to write this down somewhere. I didn't put this down, I should have. It means to be in fellowship with. Think about that. It means to be in agreement. It means to be going in the same direction. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, what we are saying is, as best as we can understand, we are in fellowship with the Lord. We are. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because notice what they were doing here at Corinth. Look at verse 27. We read, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord," notice the word, "unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." You see, what was happening here is some members of this church at Corinth were committing gross sins. They were in sin in a lot of different places. There was strife in the church. There was divisions going on. There was backbiting. There was moral indifference. There was even drunkenness in the congregation. And what they were doing was they were coming to the Lord's table, first of all, the wrong way, but also declaring to have fellowship with God when they never dealt with that sin. You cannot be living in known sin and be in fellowship with God. We can't. We can't. They were guilty. Imagine that. They were guilty of the body, verse 27, and the blood of the Lord. So what did God do? Well, look at verse 30. "For this cause many are weak and sickly." Now, that's not me, folks. That's the Bible. God is saying that He chastened some of them because they were not dealing with their sin and partaking of the Lord's Supper. He was chastening them with sickness. He was causing them to be weak. That doesn't mean every time somebody's sick, they're in sin. You understand that, right? There's a lot of reasons for chastening. There's a lot of reasons for bad things happening to people's lives. Look at Job. I mean, he was an upright man, but God allowed him to go through that. But it's possible, according to the scriptures, that that could be the case. This is what it was here. And he was even going beyond that. Notice, if you will, in verse 30 as well, "Not only for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." God was killing them. Hello? He was. He just took them out of this world because they were making light of this. So what does that mean to me and you? Here's what it means. It means if we have known sin in our lives and have not repented of it, to partake of the Lord's Supper would be an act of hypocrisy. It'd be merely a show, because in our hearts we know that there are things there that are continual known things that we keep plunging forward, that we've never asked forgiveness for, and we're going forward in those things, and we're claiming publicly, I'm in fellowship with God. It is a challenge, imagine, to the chastening hand of God. Pretty serious thing, isn't it? It's a very serious thing. But can I say this? The solution is not to refuse the Lord's Supper. You know, some people think it's a spiritual thing to refuse the Lord's Supper.
I've got some things I got to take care of. I'm working at it.
Sounds kind of spiritual, but it's really not. It's not a spiritual thing to refuse the Lord's Supper. The solution is not to refuse the Lord's Supper. The solution is to get right with God. Get on your face. Ask God to forgive you. Say, I'm sorry. Talk to him about it. And get it right. Get back in fellowship with him. Confession is an easy thing. It really is. What keeps us from doing it is our pride. God is always waiting for us to come to him. He says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to forgive us. He wants to restore us. He wants us to be in fellowship, and we can be. It's not impossible to be in fellowship with God. Just any known sin, just talk to him about it. Say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, help me. Well, I do that all the time, and I keep falling back. Then keep doing it. How often should my brother sing against me and I forgive him? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. It's the same with God. There's no end to his forgiveness. It's not like there's some bowl of forgiveness up here and you can only pick out so many of them. I mean, you get as many as we come to him for in repentance, and he'll forgive us and he'll restore us. And the Lord's Supper is an opportunity for us to stop and to think and to meditate. That's why I like it to be quiet when we observe the Lord's Supper. I like us to take it slow and think, because, you know, we're so busy today in our lives that we don't stop it long enough to think about our own spiritual condition with God. And so with the Lord's Supper, it gives us an opportunity as a church and as individuals to get things right with the Lord so that this church can be a pure church. And again, a pure church is a powerful church. Oh, the things that the Lord's Supper does, it brings us back to the feet of Jesus, thinking about him, thinking about our own hearts and our own selves, and getting ourselves restored back to fellowship with God. No wonder he commanded us to do this, because we would just plow forward in our sin and just drift, 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 drift. Now we can stop and say, wait a minute here, let me think about things, and give the Spirit of God a moment to say, oh yeah, remember when you said that the other day? Remember when you looked at that and you shouldn't have? Remember this over here? Yeah, you need to get that right too. What a wonderful thing it is, this Lord's Supper. Let's pray together.